Hey, we got the Sojourners back. Welcome back from New York. How was New York? Was the Big Apple tasty? Well, this is an exciting day for us. This is our first official service as a Calvary Chapel. It proves that in God's eyes, what it takes is faithfulness to His Word and the power of His Spirit. Amen? Continue building healthy sheep, and they will multiply. So, hallelujah. What we're going to look at today is we live as a child of God. Notice any difference here? Anybody recognize that? That's the Calvary dove. All right. And as a child of God, we live in the purity of His love. You know, we've been going through John quite a bit. First, we went all the way through the basis of his fellowship, and we saw all the conditions that were required for koinonia, or fellowship with Him, for koinonia with Christ. Then we went through the barriers of that koinonia, or fellowship, you know, and we got a couple weeks stuck in the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, praise God, and praise John, he gives us a reprieve. Today, what we're going to start talking about is the results of his fellowship, and that's basically the rest of the book. Now, while it may sound like a rehash of what we heard in the beginning, it's really the application of the fellowship or the koinonia of Christ. And what we're going to spend a couple of weeks on starting today is we live as a child of God, but we live in the purity of His life. The purity of His life and the purity of our life begins with understanding the purity of the love that He has given us. And so we're going to spend all service today, all 1 hour and 12 minutes of it, on the purity of His love, on one verse, John 3:1. I'm going to read three verses, but we're going to focus on John 3:1, because if we can understand what His love means to Him given to us, then we'll understand how much He loved us. And if we begin to understand how much He loved us, then we will begin to realize how much we love Him. Because He's given us His love unconditionally. And when we yield ourselves to Christ, yield our flesh to the Spirit, then we'll have the love of God. And the love of God surpasses all understanding. And that begins to help us understand all that He has given us. And when we begin to understand that, then we will have our love for God to grow, and the love for God is what causes the obedience, causes our will to continue to be yielded, and for us to walk in that life of purity. So that's what we're going to look at. Amen? All right, so this lesson is on the purity of love. And he says, John says, "Behold God's manner of love. Realize the love the Father has bestowed on us and live in purity." 1 John 3:1 through 3. And then, as I said, we'll come back and we'll focus on just the first verse. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for validating that where You guide, You provide, including the recognition that we are now a member of the Calvary Chapel Fellowship of Churches. And that this just validates the path that You had lit for us to come from California, to come out here, to plant a church, to study for those 5 years, to apply it, disregard what the world might say as far as what makes up a church, disregarding desire for numbers and to be multiplied by the fruits of our own labor in the flesh. But You are faithful as we stayed in the Spirit. We stayed with You, and You have answered our prayers. You have given us the moniker as a Calvary Chapel Church. Calvary Chapel Church isn't better than any other church, but it is a fellowship of like-minded believers that focus on Jesus Christ as being the center of all that we do. All that we do is Holy Spirit-driven, and that our purpose in life is to make disciples by sharing the inerrant Word of God, Your Word, Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, with all who will listen, and all who listen who have ears, that they will become doers of Your Word and not hearers only. And Father, as You placed in my heart, as we started this venture and adventure, You placed us here to plant the word in the heart of Dixie. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your provisions. And Father, now, thank you for this time that you've given us in fellowship, and just open up your word to us as we pray and as we seek you and as we desire to see you with the eyes of our hearts. Just may your message be clear today about the love that you have for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. I know that was a long prayer, but I had a lot of thanksgiving there. All right. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's a summary of what we're going to talk about, the love of the Father that he's bestowed on us. And then next week we're going to see, now live in that purity. Have our lives reflect Jesus in our lives. The love for him is going to be the catalyst for us to do that. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. But we've got to take that catalyst. And we do have a responsibility. It's not like because you're covered by grace, you no longer have a responsibility. In fact, now that you do have grace, now that you are ambassadors of Christ, you have the biggest responsibility you've ever had. And that is to represent who your Father is. Represent who your Lord is. And to share his love with others so that others may know him as well and come to eternal life. So we have a great responsibility. So, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Having just mentioned being born of him in 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So John talks about us being born of him, and if you're born of him, you're going to practice that righteousness. Now he's going to go on and share what that righteous living is going to look like, that purity of life. And we'll look at that over the, as I said, the next couple of weeks. But now, what John wants us to do, as he was led by the Lord, is for us to look at the manner of love that makes us children of God. And it's just unbelievable what God has done. I think we take it for granted. Oh yeah, we're children of God. But what does that mean? He had one son before us, his only begotten son. Now he has multiple, thousands, hundreds of thousands of children, because he has adopted each and every one of us as his child. And adoption has a special meaning, as you'll recall. And that means that we have an inheritance. And we'll get into that more here in just a minute. So I don't think we can even fathom. But love is not only one of God's attributes. It is also an essential part of his nature. As it says in 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, it says, God is love. Well, if God is love and you abide in Christ, guess what you'll abide in? You'll abide in his love, and your nature then will be his love. So that's what we want to look at. How are people going to know that you're Christians? Because you're going to be a picture, an illustration, a living representation of his love. When people see you, they should see the love of Christ. That's what being an ambassador of Christ is all about. We think about how, oh, we need to be obedient. We need to do this. We need to do that. What did Christ tell us? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love as I have loved you. That's what he says to do. If we do that, everything else will take care of itself. But it's not something you can do mechanically. It's not something you can strive to do. It's something that you have to die to self to allow to happen. Because every time we try to love in the flesh, guess what? We're not showing love at all. We're showing the shortcomings of what we are without Christ. But if we'll relax, abide in him, turn our lives over to him, and live in the purity of his love will shine through us. And others will then want what we have. They don't want a dictatorial God that makes you live by rules and regulations. That's what the Pharisees had. That's what the law was. And it got them nowhere except condemnation, the unpardonable sin, because they couldn't get over themselves. They thought they had to earn their way to heaven. When Christ says, love me, and you have heaven, and we'll have heaven on earth as much as we can possibly have it by having Christ indwelling in us and us sharing that love with others and sharing Christ with others. And all the rest will come. It's the catalyst we're going to see. It's the oil for everything else that's done. And the oil, you know, represents the Spirit. And we'll see that love comes only by the Spirit. His love, His agape love, supernatural love. Amen? So, He wants us to behold His love, to look at it, and to study it intently. That's what this verse is saying. Behold. Study it. What does it mean? What value does it have to you? What value does Christ Himself have to you? What value does the price that He paid have or mean to you? That's what He's talking about. Behold this love, because we know that the Word, Logos, Jesus Christ, was the divine expression of love. That's what Logos means, the Word. The Word means the Word, the Logos, the divine expression of love given by God for us as a priceless sacrifice, so that by His grace, motivated by His love for us, and through the faith He gives us, we will be called children of God and become children of God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Why did He do it? Because He first loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we hated God, and everyone here hated God until they come to know Jesus Christ, because we were lost and dead in our trespasses, we hated God. We were the Lord of our own lives. We didn't want anybody telling us what to do. But when we were convicted by the Holy Spirit and submitted to the yielding of the Spirit and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord, the Master of our life, the love of God was poured out on us. And then we could finally understand what love is. Love before was love for self. God did give us sturgay love, a love for our family, because that's a fleshly love. It's because you're born in a family. Even these kids that are abused to death. I mean, literally, you know, burnt and beat and battered with their dying breath. They'll say, Mommy, I love you. Or Daddy, I love you. Because God has instilled that in us for our parents. So for us parents whose kids have said, I hate you, Mommy or Daddy, yeah, blow it off. They can't help but love us. God made them that way. Because then one day they'll see their heavenly Father who is the perfect parent. So even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because He loved us, He gave us His grace. He gave us what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor, unmerited love, unconditional love. That's what He gave us. And He made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ. The only way we can be made alive is with Christ, in Christ, abiding in Him. Together with Him, we are whole. We're made whole through Him. Otherwise, we're back in the death of the trespasses. So by grace you have been saved. And what did He do then? He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You know what? When you abide in Christ, you are sitting together with Christ in heavenly places, the right hand of God right now. You want heaven on earth? Remember that. When you abide in Christ, that means you're sitting with Him in the heavenly places, at the right hand of God, which is who you represent and is our Father. What an awesome God we have. Can you even imagine that? I can't even fathom what that means. But as we grow in love with Christ, we'll begin to understand what that can mean to us as we apply more of Christ in our life. Will we ever have a true picture, I should say a complete picture? Probably not this side of heaven. But as we relate to Christ, and we open our hearts to His understanding through His Word in the Spirit of truth, we'll begin to have an inkling what all He has done for us. And when we do that, then our love for Him will grow. And guess what? As our love for Him grows, the more of the love of God can be poured out on us, and our faith grows, and then we have more love for Him, and it just continues. May that circle never be unbroken, as I've said before, and we just continue to grow more in love with Him and understand more and more what He's done for us and what we're to do then, not because we have to, but because we want to, and because we love Him, we will follow the path He has lit for us. It's not a set of rules. It's not a God who demands anything from us other than love Him through His Son. Because He will not have any other God put before Him, including us. Including us making ourselves pseudo-Christ, right? Lord of our own lives. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now this is going to lead into the purpose, but before I go into the purpose, because we see He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did He give us salvation, which was a product of His grace? Because as I said earlier, because of His great love for us. He first loved us. He initiated this glorious relationship. It was He who first loved us. It was His Son who first died for us. It's not anything that we initiated. It's not anything that is of us. It's only from God. And all that's required is acceptance. And acceptance to the point where you're yielded to that. And what did He do? He sealed this relationship with the indwelling of His Son's Spirit for all who will accept His will for their life. That's what it means to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, is you're accepting the will of God for your life. What does Lord mean? Lord isn't just a title. Lord is an acknowledgement that you are now a bond slave, a servant, a willing slave to Jesus Christ and to the will of God. And what do slaves do? Yes, they love their masters, if it's a good master, and we have the best. But they also then obey. So all who will accept His will, and He breathed true life into us, and He gave us all the glory of His godly resources. The moment we accepted and yielded to the will of God, He gave us all of His godly resources through the power of the Spirit. It's reminiscent of when Adam had life breathed into him. Think of it like the kiss of eternity. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He breathes the life of eternity into us. The breath of love. It's like, what is it when you do resuscitation? What do they call that? Yeah, CPR, right? We got CPR, man. We got the CPR that gives us eternal life. You were dead in our trespasses. Boom, He comes on. Boom, now we're alive for eternity in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son. Now, we're His brethren. What an awesome God we have. Amen? What's also amazing is, He didn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He didn't pick us out because we were so good and we could do so much for Him. He picked us out, as He says, He's going to confound the wise with the foolish. How's that make you feel? Make you feel proud? I don't think so. Should make us feel humble, right? He takes the weak to confound the strong. Or those who are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit meaning they know they can't have salvation without Christ. The broken and contrite spirit. The brokenhearted. As Spurgeon puts it, He wasn't ashamed of us. He wasn't ashamed to show love to us pitiful people. To not just other people, but to the entire heavenlies. And as Spurgeon puts it, there, He says, God says, you poor people that love Me, you sick people, you unknown, obscure people, without talent, I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are My children, and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for My sons and My daughters. He glories in the fact that we belong to Him. Do we glory in that fact? Do we take it for granted? Do we just think of it as, yeah, okay, and move on? But look at the price that was paid for us to have this relationship. The priceless gift of God's only begotten Son until He adopted us. And people say, well, how could a good God send people to hell? Well, a good God doesn't send anybody to hell. They have to crawl over the cross of Jesus Christ to get to hell. Because a good God loved us so much, He sacrificed His Son. And how much value did His Son have? It's beyond measure. How much value then do we represent to Him? It's beyond measure. That's the manner of love we've been given. Unbelievable to some people. That's why we have to accept it. That's why we have to experience it. We can know it intuitively through the Spirit, but you'll never really realize it until you start living in the purity of His love, until you give it all over to Him and trust in Him. Because as you grow in His love, you'll grow in faith and you'll grow to trust Him more and more and be able to experience all the love He has for you. And that's when you'll be able to share it with others. What an awesome God we have. Amen. So what are the riches of His grace? The riches of His grace were demonstrated in the death of His Son. You know, I don't know about you, but if I had to take my only son, Joseph, if I was directed to sacrifice him, to kill him on a cross, to beat him beyond recognition, hang him on a cross, the most painful way to die for people who hate me, I couldn't do it. I could not do it. But God did. And you know what? He only demanded that, praise God, for one other person, Abraham and his son Isaac. I'm glad I don't have to prove my faithfulness by being willing to sacrifice my son. So what is the riches of His grace? His Son. How can you measure that? So what value should it have to us? It should be priceless. Should be something we dwell on every day of our lives. Because He says, meditate, behold, study. What does this mean to you? Look what it meant to me. And as we study it, then we'll come to know its purpose, the purpose of His love, the purpose of salvation. His love brought us salvation, but what was its purpose? You know, we're just so selfish. We think salvation is all about us. We think God just loved us so much, He just wanted us because we're so special. Well, we are special to Him because we see that in the riches of His grace, He gave His Son for us. But it's not just all about us. It's about bringing glory to God through the riches of that sacrifice, through the riches of that grace, that we are literally on display to all of the heavenlies. And that's what Ephesians 3, 9 through 12. You want a purpose for your life? Think about these verses. Ephesians 3, 9 through 12. And to make all see, that's pretty clear, right? To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pay particular attention to this word fellowship because you might just read over that and think, oh, that's koinonia. No, this is a different Greek word here. It doesn't mean koinonia. The word here means administration. And the word is oikonomia, easy for me to say. All right, well, just think of it as administration. This fellowship he's talking about is the administration of a household or an estate, a godly estate. Basically, this sentence is saying to see the administration of God's household, which has been a mystery throughout the ages until now. So that's what that means here, is to make all see the administration of God's household, which has been a mystery until now. Who makes up God's household? We do, through Jesus Christ. Okan Om Iha. Sounds Indian. My wife says she's part Indian. I think I'm part Indian now, because I'm part of that administration. Right? I'm part of that family. All right? What an awesome God we have. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purposes which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the purpose? The purpose and the intent was to show the manifold wisdom of God through the grace he has given the church, which is on display to all the rulers, all the powers, all the principalities throughout the heavenlies, to show the love, the grace, the mercy that he is willing to give to us, the lowliest creatures under the heavenlies, to show what he would do for us. I believe this is done so that on judgment day, there won't be one fallen angel that can stand there and say, this was unfair. This was unjust. Because you want to know what's unfair? Christ dying for our sins. That's unfair. Well, that's just not fair. You're right. Life isn't fair. Certainly wasn't fair to Christ. But life is eternal. And life is a glory to God if we live it in the purity of his love. And that's what life is about. You want a purpose for your life? Live it for the glory of God. Because that's what it's about. Yes, why he did it is because he loved us. But we're not just mindless creatures down here living in the love of Christ for our own enjoyment. It's to show all the powers, principalities, and all the heavenlies just how good God is. For how long? For eternity. Praise him. Think about that. Someday when you're depressed, or you're lonely, or you feel like God has left you, he'll never leave you or forsake you, because he is in you. Think about that. And how did he do it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness and access and confidence to a loving God. We don't have some disconnected God that we have to pray five times to on a mat and, you know, make all these chants and all that. In fact, he says, don't do that. Don't do like the pagans do. Don't give mindless prayers. Don't repeat a bunch of words that don't mean anything. I'm a personal God. I'm your Father. Abba, Father, means we can call him Papa. And when we pray, it's like we jump up on his lap and kiss him on the cheek. And we tell him what we need, what we want, what we desire, and he listens to us. Now, like a good father, he doesn't always give us what we want. He certainly didn't give us what we deserved. Right? Praise God. That's the kind of God we have. Through Jesus Christ, we're adopted through Jesus Christ, who becomes our brother. Not just a friend, but a brother. Can you imagine that? So we have that boldness and we have access. What we need to do is have the confidence. And what is confidence but faith? The faith to come to him, to live in him, to be in him, to revel in that purity of love and to express it. Not some cosmetic words that we say, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. There isn't anything you can hide from God or should hide from God. Tell him your weaknesses. Tell him your problems. Tell him your cares. Tell him you don't believe him. I don't believe you, God. Help me. I doubt what you're saying. Help me understand. That's the kind of prayers we're to have. Not some, O thou Father, how art thou? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that really mean? It says that, yes, he's going to come and come back at the end of time, but our application today is that he will rule in our life. That his will be done in our life. Do you really mean it when you say those words? If you do, you'll live in the purity of his love. But you don't have to say it in King's English. You can say it by, help God. Help me, Father. I don't understand. I can't get through this by myself. I don't know why I'm in this situation, but help me get out of it. Lead me. And then follow his leading. Amen. So that's the confidence we're to have, and we do it through faith in him. And the beauty of it is our faith will grow as our love for him grows, because the love of God is poured out more and more. What is the manner of his love? Well, God described it himself. It's everlasting. It's free. It's sacrificial. In fact, it's enduring. Enduring to the end. Everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. I didn't have room to put it up there, but it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You know, you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Think about that. He chose you because you were given to Him by the Father as His bride, but as His bride collectively as the church. This love, the manner of love that He gives is free. Hosea 14:4. I like this part and I hang on to it a lot. I will heal your backsliding. I will heal your backsliding. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, because God will heal our backsliding. Doesn't mean He don't discipline us so we'll stop. But He will heal our backsliding. You ever wonder where that term come from? Well, it's right there in the Bible. And if you're not going forward in Christ, you're backsliding. Because there's no sitting in neutral. You can't idle. Idle, He says, don't put any idols before me, right? So you can't idle. Play on words, so to speak. I'm glad somebody got that. Thank you, Joe. He goes on to say, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. His anger, He says, I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins are away from Him once you have come to Jesus Christ. Right? And then as we walk in the world, yes, we lift our sins up and confess them daily so that we continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So, again, to read all of Hosea 14:4 together. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from Him. He loves us sacrificially, as we have read many times in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And it's enduring. It's enduring to the end. John 13:1 says, Now before the feast, the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Well, guess what to the end means now? It means forever, to the end, to the end of time. And when is the end of time going to end? When Satan is released out of that miry pit that he's in, the abyss, at the end of the millennial world. Because that's why time was given by God, so that Satan would only have a time to rule in this world. Once Satan is taken out of that abyss and allowed to do his last act of defiance, then he will be thrown in the lake of fire. And the new heaven and the new earth and eternity begins. So how long will Christ love us? To the end. To the end of that and more. Throughout eternity. He will love us to the end. An end that never comes. Praise Him. His love, agape. That's the noun. Agapeo is the verb. So we receive His supernatural love. We receive His agape. When we operate in that love and share it with others, it's agapeo. That's the verb. We're sharing that love. So, in that agape, His agape, the noun, has the nature of God Himself. As we said before, because God is love. When we have His agape love, by design, as we've said before, we will obey God. But also, part of that obeying is sharing His agape love with others. And the reason that happens is because love is like the oil to the wheels of obedience. It enables us to run the way of God's commandments, just as it states in Psalm 119:32. His love is the oil to the wheels of obedience. It allows us to run in the way of His commandments. Agape love conveys God's will to His children about their attitude towards one another. Love for one another, remember, was proof that we were His disciples, that we belonged to Jesus Christ. Because if you belong to the Father, as John has said, then you will have love for your brethren or your brothers and sisters. If you don't have that love, then you don't belong to God, because it's impossible to belong to God and not have His love and then not be ready to share it. You're fooling yourself. Agape love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Agape love, supernatural love, isn't mere words. It's known by the actions it prompts. What action did God's love prompt? The sacrificing of His Son. And it was given to us unconditionally. And we are to share His love in the same manner. He says, remember, behold what manner of love this is. It's sacrificial. And it's unconditional. That means when you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, It's given out of the love you have for God. And it's done whether they deserve it or not. We didn't deserve it. And it's done sacrificially. You give of yourself, whether you feel like it or not. Because love prompts actions. It's not mere words. Like we've talked about before, what would a marriage be between a man and a woman if it was just, oh, I love you, and there was never any actions that reinforced that? That'd be a shallow, empty, hollow sense of what love is. But instead, he gives us the intimacy that we're able to share as one in the flesh with our wives and them with us. Because we're one with Christ. We have that same kind of intimacy, only it's a spiritual intimacy that's even deeper than anything we can have in the flesh. So a marriage is like a picture of that intimacy that he desires us to have with him spiritually. And we're to give to others then, sacrificially, out of that love. And we're to embrace others when they're bereaving, to bereave with them. When they're joyous, to have joy with them. When they're hurting, to heal them with the salve of the Holy Spirit, the oil, the anointing, the ointment of the Holy Spirit, by giving them a word of encouragement through the word, or praying for them, laying hands on them. However God would lead you to help heal them. Because in this world we will be hurting. In this world we'll have trials and tribulations. Because the world hates us, which we're going to look at here in a few minutes. But what did Jesus say? Take heart, for I have overcome the world. But we're to love one another because nobody else is going to love us other than Christ and us loving each other. Don't worry about what the world thinks of you. Worry about what God thinks of you. And how does he think of you? You're priceless. You're precious. Now show you belong to him. And the nature of his love will show in you. Because this is God's very nature, as Gerard has taught us in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love suffers long and is kind. This isn't love that you can give out of your flesh. So many people read this and say, oh, I'm going to do that. Oh, I'm going to do this. You can't do it. It's got to be from God. It's got to be the Spirit working through you in agapeo. It can't be anything you decide to do. It's something that you got to yield your flesh to allow God to do through you. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Basically, it's not done for itself. Love isn't given for its own purpose, like I'm going to get something back. It's unconditional. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Take out love and put in God, or put in Christ, and then put yourself in there and read it, because that's how we're to be, because this is what God is, this is what Christ was, and this is what we're to be. And I hang on to that last part. He never fails. And we will never fail. Robin will never fail if I'm in the Spirit. If I'm trusting and living in the purity of his love, I'll never fail. The world may think I'm a failure, but in Christ, I have all things. I have something the world cannot experience. His love, life, and eternity. How precious is that? Dwell on that. What is God? God is love. This is what God is. This is what we're to be. And you can't do it in and of yourself. It's impossible. The manner of love he has bestowed upon us. Accept it. Live in it. Bestowed on us speaks of several things. First, and I've kind of hit on this, the measure of God's love. It could literally be translated, his great love was lavished on us. His great love was lavished on us. And as I've said, I believe it's safe to say that it is given directly in proportion to his grace. What was the measure of his grace? It's immeasurable. So is his love, just as it says in Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What's the measure of Christ's gift? It's beyond measure. It's beyond reason. It's beyond reality. It's supernatural. It never ends. So love was given to us without measure. Faith in Christ enables the love of Christ then to be bestowed upon us. What is faith? But the ongoing activity of believing in Jesus Christ. People say, I lack faith. Well, did you stop believing in Christ then? Because that's what faith is the ongoing activity of believing in Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, all who believe in me. Believe is an ongoing thing. It's not something you do once. It's not something you did one time and you move on. Now you don't have to do it anymore. It's something you do continually. And as you abide in Christ, your belief or faith in him will grow because your relationship with him grows. You experience more of him in your life. And that faith is that he is our only hope for salvation. And we know his hope never disappoints. So Ephesians 3:17 identifies this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Remember, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's two things given to us as a gift. God's grace. And what was the second thing? His faith. Right? As it says, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not from yourselves, so no man can boast. He gave us the gift of faith. He gave us that faith to accept His Son as our Lord, so then at that moment, the love of God could be poured out on us, and we could start developing the love for God. You know, God's love's unconditional given to us, but our problem is we put all kinds of conditions on loving Him back. Because we stay in the flesh instead of being in the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, our love will be unconditional too. But because we are human beings, we have to experience more of Him in our life with His love being poured out on us before we can love Him more. Just because of the way we're made. And that's by design. Because we would have to, so that we have to continually slay the flesh. Continually keep this tent, this earthen vessel, that is the temple of God, the temple of God's Holy Spirit, where He lives. Keep it under the control of Him. Whoever heard of a temple of God not being under the control of God? Well, we heard about it in the Old Testament. He says, you've made my temple a den of thieves. What did he do? He went in there and cleaned out the temple. Right? He went in there and took cords, ropes, and run everybody out because it had become a den of thieves. Has our temple become so polluted with the world that we need to let God clean it out? Has our hearts become so hardened towards God that we can barely experience His love anymore because we're so full of self? We have no room for Him? If so, lift it up to Him. Pray to Him. Clean out this temple, Father. This is your house. God, the Father, and His Son has made His home in your heart. That circumcised heart. Tenderize it by praying for more of Him in your life. Submit to Him so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in that faith that He gave you, you are now rooted and grounded in His love. No one can take that away from you. You can ignore it. You can harden your hearts toward it. You can even try to lose it by doing everything against God you can think of. But it's still there if you'll yield your heart to Him. Because you're rooted and grounded in that love. He is now your foundation. The very soul that you have belongs to Him. And it takes a lot to wrestle it away from Him. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. No one can snatch you away from me. But you know what? You can give yourself away. You can give yourself over to the lies of the world. And your heart can grow so hardened that He will let you stay where you want. See, that's how God is. He'll give you whatever you want. He'll give you more of Him. Or He'll give you more of the world. Just like He did with Pharaoh. He said, well, how could God harden his heart? Because his heart was so hardened already, it was beyond ever coming to know Christ. Remember what we read last week? It says, if you have the knowledge, the full discernment of Jesus Christ, and then you turn away from Him, it is worse than if you had never known Him. 2 Peter 2:18-28. Read it. Think about that. What does that mean? Can I lose my salvation? No, you can't misplace it. But you can give it away by who you worship. Who do you belong to? Are you going to live for yourself? You want to be the Lord of your life? Well, enjoy it. Because it don't last long. This life is but a vapor. That's what Paul says. So that's why we want to understand that purity of his love, so we'll stay in that love. We'll stay where he wants us. So we're rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. The width, to include us all. The length, that it lasts forever. The depth, it was able to pull us out of the depths of hell. And the height, it takes us clear to heaven as we sit with Jesus Christ right now. Can we comprehend that love? Live in that love. Don't listen to the world. Don't be distracted by the world or your self-fulfillment, your desires to have pleasures, the hedonism, you know, live for the pleasure of today. Paul says, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow may never come. Well, he's basically saying, well, enjoy it while you got it. Thinking that tomorrow ain't going to come, but you know what? It will. And then the price that's paid is unimaginable. Death, damnation, burning in hell forever, the lake of fire. And we certainly can't imagine that. But the love of Christ is what I want to focus on. It passes our knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? His love. That's the fullness of God. You ever see these people, they call themselves Christians, they're bitter, they're angry, they're upset, they're mad at the world? They don't belong to my God. Or if they do, they've gotten away from him. Because my God gives me the fullness of his love. I have joy regardless of the circumstances I'm going through. I don't need to be happy because the world or the circumstances makes me happy, because I have his eternal joy. I know there's something better for me than what I'm experiencing or could ever experience in this world, because I'm a citizen of heaven. How about you? That's the fullness of his love. You know, and I know you guys like to travel. Think about traveling the galaxies. Think about traveling, you know, wherever your mind can imagine. That's what we're going to be able to do as we spend eternity with him. You know, I believe God made the heavenlies for a purpose, so that we could enjoy his beauty. Thank goodness for Hubble spacecraft. I mean, now we can get a little bit of a glimpse. Can you imagine when we're in heaven what we'll be able to see and experience and enjoy? So don't hang on to some superficial thing of this world. And yes, God's creation is beautiful, but look how man pollutes it and destroys it. So whatever you've seen that you think is beautiful here, realize that it's a dark and fallen and dying world, and whatever God intended it to be as far as beauty is nothing like what it will be when it's restored at the millennium. Amen. Second, it speaks of the manner of God's giving of love, bestowed. It's one-sided instead of in return for something earned. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Third, it is bestowed upon us supernaturally by God. Romans 5:5. Now hope, as I said before, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Will his love ever run out? Never, because it continually is poured out on our hearts as we hope in him. And his hope never disappoints. What is it that makes us slow to believe the love of God? Pride is number one. We demand to prove ourselves worthy of the love of God. That's what works is all about. I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to prove I'm worthy. You're not worthy. You could never measure up to the price that was paid for you. Give it up. Accept it as the free gift that it is. Otherwise, it's legalism. Otherwise, it's blasphemy. Otherwise, it's just a useless waste of time. Unbelief can hinder it. We cannot trust the love of God when we see the hurts and the pain and the anguish in the world. But you know what? That's not a reflection of God. That's a reflection of the ruler of this world. That's a reflection of Satan. This is a lost, fallen, dying world. Hurricanes and stuff, acts of God. In God's world, there was no storms. In God's world, there wasn't even any rain. Right? But since it's a fallen world, we see the results. A corrupted world. And you know what? This world is going to be redeemed. Just like we're redeemed and Israel's redeemed. This world is going to be redeemed. It's going to be set back right on its axis. Right? It's half a bubble off. Right? It's over. Whatever angle it's rotating on is a half a bubble off. It's not meant to be that way. You know? So, unbelief. Don't worry about the hurt and the pain. Think about the love, because that'll conquer all things, the love of God. Priorities hinders our acceptance of the love of God. The truth of the matter is, time spent on worldly pursuits hinders your relationship with God. Just as we've studied, what are the barriers? Your priorities, mainly. Are you going to make God number one on a list of one and let him take care of everything else? If you do, you will experience the purity of his love. No doubt. But the moment you start putting other priorities there, the pursuits of selfishness, the pursuits of entertainment and recreation, whatever else it may be, laying your treasures up here on earth. He says, wherever you lay your treasures up, that's where your heart is. You lay your treasures up in heaven, meaning showing the love of God for others, laying up whatever you have here on earth for God's purposes and use, then it'll be a blessing. If you're laying treasures up here because you're buying new cars and new clothes and new houses just so you can keep up with the Joneses or whatever, then you know what? It's hay, wood, and stubble, and it shows where your heart is. Your heart is on the world and on the worldly possessions that you can't even take with you. What's the one thing you can take with you? The ones you love, by sharing the life-giving truth. So that's what hinders us in believing the love of God. In the greatness of his love, we become a child of God. God's love for you is overwhelming. His love is so great, we're adopted by God as his children. Now, the greatness of his love is shown in that, by it, we are called children of God. Now, I like what David Gusick says. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and I read his commentary. And let me just read what he said about the love of God. It says, as God looked down on lost humanity, he might have merely had a charitable compassion, a pity on our plight, both in this life and in eternity. However, with a mere pity, he would have set forth a plan of salvation where man could be saved from hell. But God went far beyond that. He calls us his children. There is a sense in which this is a total, unnecessary blessing that God gives in the course of salvation, and is a demonstration of his true and deep love for us. As we can picture someone helping or saving someone, but not going so far as to make them part of the family. But this is what God has done for us. You know, when he's showing on display the church as a measure or a picture of his grace, it wasn't that he just saved us. He adopted us as children. And who is the child of God? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the only hope of salvation. Jehovah himself in the flesh, who paid the price for our sins. What does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah is salvation. So when it talks about believing in the name of the Lord, they're talking about believing in the name by which he came, Jehovah. Jehovah God, the Shema, our Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, God in the plural sense. Eked is one, compound unity of three. The Trinity being spoken in the name of our Lord, because that's what brings salvation. And the Trinity is what works in our life each and every day. By us abiding in Christ. As it says here, John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. His name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. You're believing that His name has brought salvation because He is Jehovah in the flesh, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what it means to be born again. We're born of God. So those who believe in the name of the Lord will be saved and are saved. The Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, the Trinity, calls us His children. Who calls us His children? The Father does. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6:18. The Son calls us children of God. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, all are one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11, King James Version. The Spirit calls us God's children. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. So that in this we would be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God, not merely as fallen man, restored to right standing with God, having been given what was lost by Adam, but instead receiving sonship, adopted as a child of God. Adam was never adopted as required for receiving an inheritance. In this, we gain something in Jesus that Adam never had. And this is all part of the mystery. The mystery of the administration of the family of God, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, including the church collectively, and including you as a child of God. He created you as a child of God, and through the administration of the mystery, by you accepting His free gift of grace, through the faith He's given you, you become His child. That was created through Jesus Christ. Made heirs to His throne through Jesus. And we remember that adoption in the biblical sense always meant given the right for heirship. Heirship being heirs, inheritance, given the right as an inheritance. Because remember, back in those times, they had so many wives, so many concubines. Just being the son of a king didn't really mean anything. He had to decide who was going to get the inheritance. And he would give a letter of adoption to the one who would get the inheritance. You want to see our letter of adoption? Right here. Life's instruction manual. The Bible is our letter of adoption. That we not only belong to Jesus Christ, but we're His brother, as we are made sons of God Himself. More than mere friends. Brethren. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ, through Christ, as we are God's children. So we err if we think the redemption is merely a restoration of what was lost by Adam. We have so much more than Adam ever had. We have this adoption. And if we will just live as a child of God in the purity of the perfect love He has for us, we can experience all that He desires. And the best way to experience it is to share that love with others. He gives it to us to be shared with others. And you know, as children of God, it should show in our likeness to Him, in our likeness to the Father. Here He speaks of those who have received the love of Jesus in a life of fellowship and trust in Him and having love for their siblings. So if we are children of God, we will have love for our siblings, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the purity of His love, I want to look at this from a little different perspective. It says that our flesh has been crucified with Christ. If we're standing at the foot of the cross, this is what it would look like. I mean, I think this is a different perspective. We always see Christ at a distance. Think about standing there looking up at Him as Mary did, as He was crucified, beaten beyond recognition, pain and suffering beyond measure, so that we could have this relationship. I think it gives us a perspective of the purity of His love. The nails in His hands and the nails in His feet. It's easy to say, but can we even picture it? Can we imagine the brutality? And I know this is just a statue. But just looking up at that, it's like, my God, I know why You've forsaken Him. For me. For Your love for me. And the family of God. You know what? In this, the world cannot know us. Quit trying to act like the world. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know God. The world did not know the Father because it never accepted the Son, who is the very image and essence of the Father, and whose image His children are conformed to. We are conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, as we abide in Him and in the purity of His love as the Lord of our life. We are from entirely different parents than the world. And the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In the purity of His love, we imitate our Father through abiding in Jesus. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. You've often heard, my prayer is that however I'm sliced and diced, however my life is sliced and diced, that it gives off the aroma of Christ. This is where I get that. This is what it means. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you give off the aroma in this dark and dying world. You know what dead people smell like? It ain't pretty. But you know what? We have the aroma. We're like sweet incense in a world full of dead and dying people. That's how God looks upon us as His children. We give off that sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. May that be your prayer. However you're sliced and diced, whatever facet of life, your work, your play, your worship, that it be the aroma of Christ and not something you're doing in yourself or in your flesh or for your own pleasures. Them, however, the world, look like their father. For you are the children of your father, Jesus said, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If the world don't disappoint you, then you haven't experienced the world, because they're liars. They love to do what is evil. They hate what is good. They want to tear us down and bring us down to their level. They hate us because they first hated Jesus Christ. And you know, this shows the great danger of a Christianity that works so hard to look like the world. The churches today want to be more than tolerant. They want to actually accept its perverseness. I mean, literally giving gay marriages blessings of God. And they do so in the name of Jesus Christ, profaning the name of God Himself. How can you do an abomination in the name of God Himself, Jesus Christ? There will be a price to pay for this. It's called death and damnation. But we will not be a part of that. We will not indulge in that. Nor will we compromise to any level like that. We are going to stick by the truth of the word and what it literally meant. That homosexuality is an abomination. It literally means that adultery and drunkenness and lewdness will lead to death and damnation, regardless of whether you said Jesus is your Lord or not. Because our lives prove who we belong to. Our lives tell us who is our Father. Are we children of God? Are we sons of the devil? And we're just lying to ourselves. Only you can answer that. And that's what John says to do in this first book of John. Take these tests. Look at yourselves. Who do you belong to? Jesus warned us the world will hate us. John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. How can you love a world that kills its babies in the womb and calls it a woman's choice? How can you love a world that profanes God at every turn and teaches our children nothing but corruptness? So bad that we have to give integrity classes in college because nobody even has a moral compass anymore. Right and wrong has been compromised to the point where it's all relative. And you know what relativity is? A lie. That's how sad and how far this world has diminished. And it's going to get worse before it gets better. So what can we do? And this is for all of us. Self-assessment. Do you look more like your Heavenly Father or the world? Are you the sweet aroma of Christ, or does your life stink to high heaven? Only you can answer that. And how do you gauge it? Look at the first book of John. You don't have to look any farther. Look at the first book of John and take the test. Live the test. And if you fail the test, good. Because you're on the road to recovery. Because every day I fail this test in some way, some shape, some form, some fashion. But I know where my help comes from. Jesus Christ. And you know what? As soon as I lift it up to Him, I'm restored back to the purity of His love. Amen. If we spend as much time abiding in Christ as we do on self-fulfillment, entertainment, and recreation, I bet we wouldn't look much like the world. But instead, we're watching MTV and VH1 and R-rated movies and buying all these things we know we shouldn't and just living life like the world. That's what John's really getting to here in this book. You can do that because you know what? God's going to give you what you want. God's going to give you the desires of your heart. You want to look like the world? He'll let you. He'll leave you there. And you can get to the point of no return because He'll give you what your heart desires. I say desire more of Him in your life and live in the purity of His love. And you'll never have a what if moment from that point forward. What if I lived my life more for Christ on your deathbed? I've never heard of anybody asking for more work at the office when they're dying. Or, oh, I want one more fishing trip. You know, they have nothing but regret or remorse. Or they go out gracefully in the love of Christ, in the purity that He has given them, resting assured that they're going to a better place. If we'll continue to abide in Him, in Christ, in the purity of the love He has for us, we can experience that. All we need to do is swallow our pride, trust in Jesus, and set our priorities on Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love that is pure, and there's nothing that we can add to it. We can certainly restrict it and hinder it and cause it not to be effective by our own actions, Father, but just please help us. Help us stay out of the way. Help us not hinder Your love, Father, but just experience the purity that You intended for it to have in our lives. And in that, we know that obedience will follow. So we just praise You, Father, and we thank You. We thank You for being our God. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.